Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
We're on a journey with Jesus. There's a couple senses, at least, that we're on a journey with Jesus. We're on a journey with Jesus, maybe in the sense that we heard read, the gentleman's testimony that Claire read for us, as we heard about his journey from unbelief to belief. But we're also on a journey with Jesus in our sermon series that we're walking through right now, right? We're on a journey with Jesus that began at chapter 9, verse 51, where we read that Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem, that he has already been moving through the synagogues, preaching throughout Judea, preaching the gospel, the good news. The kingdom of God is near. It's here. But at chapter 9, verse 51, the journey becomes very focused. He's moving to Jerusalem. That in order for the kingdom to come in full, it's going to require that the king go right through Jerusalem, right through the cross. This journey is going to end at Easter when he's resurrected in Jerusalem. For those of you who didn't know how the story goes, that's how it ends. He ends there, resurrected. And this journey that we've taken so far, though, we start at chapter 9, verse 51, where he resolutely sets out. Along this journey, he keeps preaching the good news. He keeps preaching the gospel. But he begins to emphasize the gospel and teach the gospel through story. He's already been doing this a little bit, but he's doing it more and more on this journey, the gospel in story. And that's our preaching series as we move towards Easter. In that first story, the story of the neighbor, the Good Samaritan in chapter 10. In chapter 11, we looked at it last week. It's the story of the friend. Right? The disciples came to Jesus. They asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And in response, Jesus says, okay, pray like this. And he tells them the story of a friend who's persistently banging on the door of his other friend, one friend to another, until his friend shows up at the door, even though it's midnight, even though he's already in bed. And the message is, pray persistently for God's kingdom to come, and he will send the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 10. Now we're moving on now. I'm sorry, that's chapter 11. We've moved on now to the text we read today. Chapter 12, the next story. It's the barn builder. But before we get into the text that we just read, I have to talk to you a little bit about the first 12 verses. We picked it up at chapter 12, verse 13. But the first 12 verses, they give us some insight into the story that we're going to need to have to understand what Jesus was telling us about the gospel. What is the gospel and what is it not? Chapter 12, verse 1, it begins with a big crowd is following Jesus. Not too surprising. Right, he's doing some amazing things. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He preaches with such authority they haven't heard preaching like this. And many, many have come around him. Crowds have come around him. But there's something interesting about this crowd. Do you see what it says the crowds are doing? They're trampling on each other. That's interesting. I've been in some big crowds. I felt myself moved along by crowds, almost like your feet aren't even on the ground, right? Like the big crowds are just moving and you're kind of gliding with them as these massive crowds all move towards the gate or the entrance onto a subway, whatever it might be. But I have personally never been in a crowd where there's trampling going on. But we've seen and read about these crowds. What's going on when a crowd is trampling all over itself? It's been spooked. There's fear. We get this word trampling. I gotta believe Luke wants us to see from the start, chapter 12 is going to deal with fear. This isn't the first time Jesus has dealt with fear, but in chapter 12, Jesus is going to address fear. As chapter 12 continues, we see in verse 4 that Jesus tells them, don't be afraid of the person who can kill the body and after that can do nothing else. Wow. Don't be afraid even of the person who can kill you, kill the body. The reason you don't have to be afraid? Well, he explains that. This life is not the end. There is a life after this life. And don't be afraid that God doesn't see you. Not only does he see you, he sees everything. He sees the grass. He takes care of the grass. He sees the birds. He takes care of the birds. Don't you think he sees you? He knows the number of hairs on your head. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who try to silence you from talking about me. Don't worry even if they can kill you. Nothing to be afraid of there. And don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will guide you in what you should say. That's actually where we landed last week, right? Pray for the kingdom to come. He'll send us Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit guides us in what to say. That's chapter 12, verse 12. Don't even worry about what you're going to say. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And then we get to the text today. And how does it start? He gives this awesome talk on don't be afraid. And someone raises their hand. Lord, can you then tell my brother to share the inheritance with me? Someone wasn't listening to the sermon. So he turns to the guy and he says, man, I cannot help you there. I cannot help you. If that's where you want to go, if after all of this I'm saying don't be afraid, your father sees you, there's a life after this life, don't worry, don't even be afraid of those who can kill you, but then you're going to raise your hand and ask me to help you out with some money? He's saying what's going on here is you're running in fear too. And as long as you're sprinting this way in fear, you're running from me. I can't help you when you go there. He hears the question. He turns to those who are following him, and he says, beware. Watch out. Watch out for all kinds of greed. Let me tell you a story about a barn builder. There was this man. He was wealthy. The ground produced a bumper crop. Interesting, right? He doesn't even say, like, the man made himself rich. It's the ground produces all these goods. So this man decides, okay, what should I do? I only have these little barns. I can't put all this good stuff in them. I know what I'll do. I'll tear them down and build bigger barns. And then I'll say to myself, I have many goods laid up for many years. You know, when people go to translate that Greek, they don't like using the same word. Like most of us are taught that, right? When we write, don't keep repeating the same word. In Greek, that's the same word. And I think it's important. Because what Jesus is saying is this man was equating his goods with security for his life. These goods equal this many years. I have many goods, I get many years. Jesus is saying, look, watch out for greed. Here's what greed really is. Greed is a fear motivated attempt to create security. This man, in his fear, this barn builder, gathers up goods. He sees that life is uncertain, and his answer is, gather up many goods. It will secure many years. Greed is a fear-motivated action, response, attempt to create security. Does it work? It takes exactly one verse, right? He says in 12:19, many goods for many years. In 12:20, really harsh, right? You fool. How do you feel now if you were the guy who asked the question, right? Tell my brother. It's like essentially Jesus saying, you're playing the fool. You fool. It doesn't work. Greed is a fear-motivated attempt to create security. But does it? Does it create security? Absolutely not. You fool, your life will be taken from you today, and not only were you not able to secure your life, you actually weren't able to secure your goods either. Because when your life is taken, who's getting your goods? Do you have any control over that? No. So greed doesn't work. But it's not just greed, right? It's not just greed that doesn't work. All fear-motivated attempts to create security don't work. None of them work. They all fail. Fear-motivated attempts to create security fail. We already saw Jesus highlight another one earlier in chapter 12, right? He said, don't fear the one who can put you to death, and that's it. He said, fear the one who can put you to death and then throw you in hell. If in your attempt to preserve your life, to secure your life, you fearfully withdraw from saying the right thing, you fearfully disown me. Well, I'm telling you, if you disown me, then I'll disown you before my Father in heaven. That's later on in chapter 12. But if you'll acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But rest assured, it's not just greed. Withdrawing from saying the right thing. Because we're afraid, even afraid of the one who can kill us. It doesn't work. All fear-motivated attempts to create security fail. I had a friend who took a vacation to Nantucket. For those of you up in the Boston area, Northeast, you're probably familiar with Nantucket. Those of you who aren't, it's an island vacation getaway right near Martha's Vineyard. Think Martha's Vineyard, but probably a little more private, a little less accessible. Well, I had a friend who went to Nantucket. She was going through a tough time in her life, and she was really looking forward to some quiet. And she got up to this house that she had rented, and it was quiet. And she went into the house, went to bed, looking forward to her vacation, I'm sure. She woke up the next morning. There was this loud, persistent sound. It would not go away. What she discovered was the house she had rented was right next door to a very large sheep pen. So these sheep were bleeding out, right? All the constantly. They wouldn't stop. They're extremely persistent, very loud. When the woman who feeds the sheep came into the sheep pen, do you know what the sheep did then? They got louder. Then the woman fed the sheep. They got quiet for about 1 minute. Then they get loud again, all this bleeding, just constantly louder and louder. And then it got even more entertaining. A storm came. Do you know what these sheep did during the storm? They sprinted. They just sprinted aimlessly and all together. So they'd run this way full speed until they hit what? The end of the pen. They hit the fence. You know what they do at that point? They start piling up on each other into the end. They're trampling themselves, right? Then they go back the other way, full speed, because there's nowhere else to run now. They all piled up. Apparently, there's fence there. Back the other way, full speed, terrified. Noteworthy, the whole time they're sprinting back and forth, they're sprinting right by a shelter that was built there for refuge during storms. But they're just terrified. Ever felt like a sheep? The Bible actually assumes that sometimes we feel like sheep. Right? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're like sheep. We can get all wound up with fear. And then we have these fear-motivated attempts to create security, and they don't work. They fail. Greed does not create the security we're looking for. It fails. withdrawing from doing the right thing when it gets scary actually doesn't save us. We get lost in our fear. It doesn't work. There are others, right? We could probably go on if we went around the room saying, okay, what's your favorite fear-motivated attempt to create security that you have concluded doesn't work? Anger, right? You're not going to be scared by anyone. You're going to be the scary one. Someone's not doing what you need them to do. Anger, rise up, make them do it. Does it work? Anger and fear are like this, right? They are related. It doesn't work. How about slander? You ever responded fearfully? Someone's hurt you? So you decided, I've got a response to that. I don't want to get hurt anymore. I will slander them. I don't even need them to be around. Maybe, by the way, the best thing would be to go talk to the person, but I don't want to. I can bring about the security I'm looking for by just slandering them, cutting them down when they're not around. If I cut them low enough, I bet I'll look a lot better. How about hate? What's hate? Except an attempt, a fear-motivated attempt to create security, to kind of create distance, even in our minds. Like, that person hurt me. I hate them. Does it work? How about impatience? Isn't it so clearly fear-driven? You can even kind of feel it just running through your body when you're impatient. I don't even like talking about this one. So guilty. Right? Someone comes up and wants to talk to me, and I'm thinking, I have something to do. I have a life over here. It's going to be carried out by what I do next. Like, that's my life. Here I go to do it. And just in fear, like, as if someone's going to stop you from achieving or stop me from achieving what God has for me to do. Just get impatient or defensive. Ever struggled with being defensive? Where's that coming from? What'd you say about me? No, it's not true, not true. We just become attorneys, start defending ourselves because we're so afraid. Does it work? If I could go through that whole list and you can't latch on to any of them, then I have a new one for you. Projection. If you're thinking, oh, I wish someone else was here, to hear that, that's projection. That is also fear-based. I'm really good at that one, too. I don't have that problem. So-and-so has that problem. But I got this problem. None of it works. None of it. Fear-motivated attempts to create security fail. So what do? Where do we go? I mean, fear has been our go-to response for many of us. No, I'm going to say all of us, for decades, right? Sometimes we have one particular fear-based response or fear-motivated response. We think we've been doing it for so long, it can't change. It's just who I am. I just have a bad temper. I'm just one who withdraws. It's just who I am. And so we just justify these fear-motivated responses. What do we do? Is there any hope to process these scary moments? Because scary moments come, right? Storms come. When they come, it's like we don't even have a choice. It just fills us up with this, what am I feeling? And here's my fear-based answer to it. Is there another way? Because I think that feeling, you don't have much control over that feeling. That feeling comes on us. What we do have control of, what we are responsible for, is whatever we say and do next. We are responsible for what we say and do. I don't think we have to riddle ourselves with guilt so much for what we're feeling. Just we can't just justify our next action or our next word because that's how we feel. No. We have the feeling. Now, what do we say and do next? And is there any hope that what I say and do next won't be driven, won't be motivated by fear? The gospel, the good news, is absolutely yes, there is another response. And yes, 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 there is hope. No, we're not stuck with all those fear-motivated attempts at security. That what Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. That the response that we can take instead of fear is faith. That faith in our Father frees us from fear. If we memorize one verse from chapter 12, I hope it's chapter 12, verse 32. And if there's one phrase that sticks in our mind as we leave here this morning, I hope it's faith in our Father frees us from fear. Faith and fear, they are opposed. They are opposites. You could see it later on in chapter 12, after the barn builder story. Jesus goes on, he says, don't worry. Why do you worry? Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Literally, I think he says it that many times. It's like in 22, 26, 32. I think there's another one thrown in there too. Don't worry. Why do you worry? Don't worry. Don't be afraid. And if you want to really know what the problem is, it's right there in verse 28. Oh, you of little faith. We worry and we're afraid when we don't believe. Fear and faith, as far as I can read the Bible, I think this is safe to land on, are the only two motives. Fear and faith. Countless decisions every day, fear and faith. What will we do? Fear and faith. Now, some people like to use the word pride. That's fine with me. That's all wrapped up in fear. Pride, fear, anger, they're all tied together. Faith, belief, trust. It's fear and faith. One of my favorite verses is Luke chapter 8, verse 50. There's this story where this man comes to Jesus, and he's terrified. And he's terrified because his daughter is dying. So he's got that feeling, right? We know that feeling. No. This is the worst possible thing. No, no, no. So he goes and he finds Jesus. And he says, Jesus, will you come with me and heal my daughter? And Jesus says, yes. And he starts moving that direction, and Jesus gets a little bit delayed. And while he's delayed, a messenger comes and tells the man with the dying daughter, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. Jesus hears it. He turns to the man and he says, don't be afraid. Just believe. It's like that man has a choice right then. Fear or faith. Fear or faith. And we put our faith in our Father. Chapter 12, verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. There's a short little phrase in there that I'd love to spend a little time on. Your Father is pleased. Luke only uses that word twice. That verb twice. Pleased. The other time it's used is when Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist and he's coming out of the water and the Holy Spirit comes down on him and there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now here we are in chapter 12, verse 32, and Jesus says essentially the exact same thing to us. From a different perspective, it's not the Father now speaking directly, but Jesus on behalf of the Father is telling us, it's still the same Father-Son motif, right? This is my Son, your Father. This is my Son, I am pleased with him. Your Father is pleased. Is it difficult for you to say, the Father loves Jesus? Probably for most of us, that's pretty easy. Right? The Father loves Jesus. Of course he does. All the way through the cross, as bad as it looks, the Father loves him and vindicates him, by the way, on the other side of death, resurrection. The Father loves Jesus. He loves the Son. Can you embrace 12:32 just as easily? The Father loves you. He is pleased. Luke writes a lot. All of Luke, all of Acts. That's a lot of chapters in the New Testament. This word used twice. The Father is pleased with you. He calls you his child. I was looking at my sermon notes the other day. It was yesterday, actually. And I made a noise, just kind of like, And I was looking at it. And my wife said, "What is it?" And I said, "It's just so good." And I thought, I had to clarify, like, not what I wrote. I'm just looking at 12:32 here. This is everything. The Father is pleased to give us the kingdom. My only chance to stop responding in fear is to turn in faith, not faith where you turn your brain off. Are you kidding me? You pretty much have to turn your brain off to keep responding in fear. But to look at Christ's life, death, resurrection, and see it's true. I can trust Jesus here. He rose from the dead, and he's telling me, my Father in heaven loves me. And he's pleased to give us the kingdom. The kingdom, by the way, from the beginning, is an eternal kingdom. In chapter 1, verse 33, when the angel appears to Mary, angel says, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to reign over the house of Judah. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom will never end." He's giving us the kingdom now. And the effect is eternally in him, eternal life. This is why we don't have to be afraid when our lives are threatened. Faith. Faith in our Father frees us from fear. Okay, what does it look like? What does it look like to be freed from fear? I don't know. I don't know what it looks like exactly in your life. It looks like a million things. Here's an example from yesterday. Okay, yesterday I'm loading up the dishwasher. I'm loading it up. I'm reaching in, putting the forks in, putting everything in, doing it kind of fast. I reach, I grab a bowl, boom, go to put the bowl into the dishwasher. It was full of water. So as I go to put it in, I put everything else in. Nothing else is full of water, cups, whatever. But this bowl is full of water. And now there's no water in it because it's all over my leg. It's all over the floor. So I have this weird feeling that comes over me. I can't entirely explain it. I'm just telling you, it was present. Ooh, man. What? And so the first action that came to my mind, my first thought on what I should do in response to this feeling is accuse. Who left a bowl full of water in the sink? Why do I want to say that? What is that all about? I mean, mind you, whoever left it in there is someone in my house who I love, like somebody. It could have been me. I don't think it was. It could have been. Forgotten other things. But somebody did it, and I want to know who, why. Somehow that's fear-driven. What am I afraid of? I don't know. But there's nothing faithful about making someone else feel responsible for the water I just threw all over myself. There's nothing faithful about that. It's somehow, like, I don't know, making me feel better about, well, hopefully I don't want to feel stupid anymore. Am I stupid because I have water all over me? I got to clean up. Something's irritated me, and there's my response. Fear. But I want to tell you, at least yesterday, I did not respond in fear. I felt it. I had the thought come to my mind, and I thought, you don't have to. It's okay. And if I had thought further, I could have landed on, I don't think I did this in my thought process yesterday, but I could have landed on, your Father loves you. He can love you even with water all over your leg. It's okay. Okay. Faith instead of fear. That may seem like a small thing to you. I want to tell you, I'm very comfortable identifying that as a miracle. A miracle. What, just that small little thing? That it's a small thing, okay, not a big deal. But I've struggled with addiction. I've been caught up in habits that are much more destructive, and I want to tell you the way out of them, it's the exact same process. It is exactly the same. Do you know what makes addiction so powerful? You're so afraid. And so this feeling comes on to you, something you're afraid of. Who knows what it is? You know, so-and-so doesn't love you. You're not acceptable. And bam, you run to some fear-motivated attempt to create security, and it's destructive. The answer? Faith. Faith over fear. I don't have to go here. We're going to be tempted every day. But every day, we have received the Holy Spirit. We are no longer stuck. We can put our faith in our Father instead of giving in to fear. Because faith in our Father frees us from fear. What will this community look like if we really live and breathe and move without fear? If we gain this reputation as a place where God dwells and people switch from fear to faith. We'll be known as a place where God changes people, where people can go, where those who used to withdraw in silent fear learn to humbly speak courageously, where those who are angry in faith turn away from their fearful anger and become helpful peacemakers, where those who are slanderous turn from their fearful slander and in faith become wise. Where those who hate turn from their hate and become people who pray. If you're at a place this morning where you find yourself motivated and driven by fear, I would like to give you this opportunity to trust your Creator, who knows the number of hairs on your head, that in faith you would turn to your Father and find freedom from fear. Tommy and the band are going to come forward now and lead us in a song called No Longer Slaves to Fear. And as they do, I would love for all of us, whatever fear we might be hanging on to make a decision that we believe that our Father is pleased to give us the kingdom and that we put our faith in Him and find the gospel, the good news that faith in our Father frees us from fear.